Shir today is going to be sponsored by Le'ilui Nishmas Yosef Ben Ephraim. That's Mr. Jules Alter, Rochel Wernick's father, whose yahrzeit is today, 2 years ago. And also Le'ilui Nishmas Rivka, Rachel Rivka Bas Yitzchak HaKohen. That's Eliezer Cohen's sister, whose yahrzeit is Chof Dalet, which is just coming up. Our limud should be a zechus for them. I tell a story about Thomas and George. And Thomas and George have been living in a particular area in London for many, many years. And what happens is that the area slowly becomes Jewicized. And they notice that one fine October, there are these, you know, the Jews always seem to be walking about on Sabbath. And one day, they happen to notice these Jews, and they're running around with what looks positively similar to a palm branch and a citrus fruit. And they cannot understand that the Jews have always been strange in their eyes, but this really, you know, sort of tops the chart. And they, after a couple days of noticing these Jews hurrying about with bits of vegetation, they think that they're going to investigate. So Thomas and George, follow one of their suspects, and they all notice that they're going to this big building, their temple, and they decide they want to find out what's going on inside. So they slip into the premises. You know, it's an old building and large grounds. They slip in around the side, but they want to know what's going on. They're a little too scared to actually enter the premises themselves. So so Thomas gives George a foot up, and he's looking through the window. And so Thomas says, "George, tell me what's going on in there." And I'm not going to venture to do a British accent. South Africans, you know, the British would never let me get away with it. And so Thomas says to George, "George, what's going on in there?" So he says, "Well, they're all shaking about very violently." So he says, "But what are they saying?" He says, "One second." He says, "They're shaking those branches, and they're saying, one second, they're saying, 'Oh no, I don't know. How should I know?'" It was a Yekish shul. Oh no.
Oh no.
And then Thomas said, "Well, what did they say?" You know, sometimes when you think about what we do from the outside, it does seem very strange. You know, if you imagine somebody watching from the window, what are we actually doing on a regular day? You have to sort of wonder what we're doing. And if you don't think that you shackle or sway, then stop the next time you're in the middle of the Shona Esrei, zoom out, and you'll realize that you're actually pretty entertaining. So let's try to understand what it is, where this originally comes from, and what the underpinnings of this are, because there are many different meridians that move through this minhag, which is a very ancient minhag. And I think it's worthwhile to understand ourselves, so we can best appreciate what's really going on. So let's start at the very beginning. The reason why it is this week that we're talking about it, and I want to thank Jonathan for showing me the parsha sheet from our Feitman, who actually talked about this as well this week, is because it happens to be related to the Matan Torah experience. The pasuk says in the first source is Vayomru El Moshe Daber Atov Imanu Imnishma. That he says. Actually, I apologize. It's actually the previous pasuk, which is Vayara on Vayanu. The people saw and they moved. The Midrash says, what does it mean that they were moved? That means to say that they actually were disapparated. They became their body and their souls became separated because of the power and the magnitude of the experience. They were shot back 12 mil, reconstituted for each dibur, and that's why they said to Moshe, "You know, why don't you speak instead of Hashem, overpowering us with every dibur?" The Baal HaTurim says that, what does it mean Vayanu? They moved. This is the reason why we shake or we move when we're learning Torah. Because Torah was given in such a powerful, overpowering fashion that the people were shaking in their boots as they were receiving it. Therefore, when we learn Torah in a similar way. The shaking is an expression of fear. We should realize, of course, that you go back to times of the Gemara and the Mishnah, that people, when they would learn Torah, they would always be in what position? They'd always be standing. It was only until a certain point where people were not able to manage that anymore that we actually happen to be sitting. But in the good old day, people would stand when the fear of learning Torah. I had a friend who was a chavrus of mine, and he used to, when I used to learn with him all the way through Shavuos night, he would stand the whole time, and he told me that the reason was not because just to stay up. But he felt that this is a period of time where we have to, meaning this is Kabbalah Satorah, this is where we're receiving the Torah. We need to be in a state of respect, of honor, of even fear. And this is what the Baal HaTorim says, and this is why it starts with our parasha. However, it doesn't end with our parasha. There are many, many different strands. This is strand number one, which is the notion of fear. One of the earlier sources which has talks about this is some people like to point to a particular Gemara in Brachos. I didn't have a chance to put it onto the sources. The Gemara talks about Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva had a very interesting habit, and the Gemara in Brachos tells us in Daf Lamed Aleph and Aleph the following story. It says Tanya Amar Rabbi Yehuda. This is what Rabbi Yehuda would say. Okay, so when he would daven with the tzibur, he'd do a shorter Shemona Esrei, not to make people have to wait for him. Okay, then the Gemara says further, but when he was by himself, when he was learning by himself, davening by himself, and nobody else was watching him, then what happened was, they would leave him in that corner when he started his Amidah, and I'd find him in the far extreme corner when he finished his Shmona Esrei. Isn't that interesting? Meaning, he had a very, very moving Shmona Esrei. And the Gemara says, why? It's because of the amount of times that he bowed down. And Tosis asks, well, you can't bow down more than necessary. There's only four times you're really allowed to bow down. And the Tosis says that was during his Tachanunim. It was during the time where he was his personal prayers. Nonetheless, you see that something, the intensity of Rabbi Akiva's prayer was such that it moved him. Right? The intensity of Rabbi Akiva's prayer was such that he actually physically moved. And some people like to point to this as there's not so many sources in the Gemara itself. But nonetheless, some people point to this as you see that there's the notion of movement in Tefillah, because remember, the Baal HaTorim is only talking about Torah. The Baal HaTorim is talking about when we receive the Torah. Says the Gemara that Rabbi Akiva somehow his tefillah was so affected that he would actually move. Let's take it a little further. Kabbalistically speaking, from the Zohar says a very interesting passage, and this is something which I think resonates deeply within us. And this is the following. It's all in Aramaic, but let's try to crack our teeth through this. The Zohar says in Parshas Pinchas, She'il Malei, is one of the Amoraim talking to a king. My high to call Amin da Alma loy Abdin Ninua Eli Yisrael Belchudayu. Why is it that all the nations of the world don't sway around and shake, but Israel do? Meaning, the next time you have an opportunity of watching a service on in the morning, besides for certain sects which are certainly having a lot of they're going at it. They got bands going, and it's a whole business, right? But in general, you watch most services of non-Jewish people. It's very, very rigid. It's very still. Whereas with Jews, they're all over the place.
No, but they had Quakers and Shakers. Those were all. They got the Shakers, right, exactly.
So somehow it did transform into that. And if you notice, by the way, now these places are called mega churches. They have 12,000 worshippers. You can imagine that. They have these bands and everybody's swaying and everybody's meditating. It's quite something. But in general, they're getting with it. They're trying to popularize religion in a certain way again. But in general, you know, generally religion is very rigid. It's very, you know, very, very formal. And so the Tzar is asking, why is it that the Jews, you know, from the time immemorial have been swaying around? Says Dakad La'an Boraisa Misna'anim Hachovahacha Beloimuda Dvarnosh Baalma Valayakholim Namekam Mikumayu. So, and he asks specifically, actually not in Tzvila, but he asks when it comes to learning Torah. Amali Idach Idcharton Milsa Ilah. So the king responded by saying, You've mentioned very, very lofty ideas, Bnei Alma Loyadin Veloy Mashkichin. And most people don't even pay attention to it. Yosef Shaita Bacha, he sat for a moment and cried, Oma Vaili Vnei Nasha Da'azin Kebe'iri Chakla Beloy Suchla Esuchlesu Sanu. Woe to humanity who keep going about their business like animals in the field without even thinking. B'mila Da' in this particular matter, Bil Chudahi, Ishtamuda'in, Ne Nishmosehan, Kadishin to Yisrael, Ben Nishmosehan to Almin, to Amin A'akum. He says that this very idea, this very item, is that which distinguishes the Jews from the nations of the world. This is how lofty this notion is. Why? It says, Is Gazrimi Goibotzina Kadisha Dalik. they are cut from the candle, the holy candle which is burning. Dichsiv ner Hashem nishmas Adam. The pasuk in Mishlei says that the candle of Hashem is what is our soul. So the candle of God is our soul. So how does this express itself? Just after the ellipses, he says, Nohaira de Sharga, when you have a candle which is lit, he says, Kevon de is chada'a, which means de is dalik. If you light a candle, goy psila, hahu nuhura loy shachich la'almin, ela misnana nuhura lakan ulakan, v'loy mishtakich la'almin. If you light a candle, what shows you that it's taken light is it flickers. Is a candle moves all the time. Kegav nado Yisrael. That's how Israel are. Desh nishmasayhu migoy hahu nehura desharga. Their neshama is an expression of that flame of Hashem. Kevon de amar mila chada de araisa ha nehura dalik v'lo yachlun inon ishtakacha misnana and lekanu lekan. When a person says a word of Torah, when we measure with our physical tools and we say, well, let's put out a barometer and an altimeter and motion detector and all our physical tools which have certain bandwidth of measuring physical movement, obviously can't pick up what's going on. But says the Zohar, on a metaphysical plane, what happens is that the neshama is kindled, is that the neshama starts moving and flickering like a flame. Why? Because you're connecting it to its source. When a person's learning Torah, the Zohar is telling us that a person's soul is lit. And how do you know that something's lit? And we know how fire operates, is that it flickers. That's what's going on. So that the external expression of movement is the expression of the inner soul, which is being kindled when it connects with its source.
The way I understand,
he says, the isla is dalik. That's the translation. Now, when it is lit, came on the ish the isachad. No, I apologize. That's the idea. Mister, no, which mishtakich la'almin?
Maybe like a shoy chamas hamelach, like it rests.
I think so. But like mishtakich la'almin, yeah, probably means that it doesn't ever rest.
Right.
Meaning a flame never stays still. Flame keeps moving, and that's what's happening over here as an expression of that. Taking that forward into Chassidus, just interestingly enough, the Tanya says in Perek Yotes, very interesting thing. He takes it one step further. He takes the Zohar even to a greater extreme. He says that the motion of swaying during davening and during learning Torah is almost that the soul, not even necessarily being connected, but it's almost like the soul trying to escape its confines. Meaning, what's happening over here is the soul, the human being, is a very interesting composite reality. As we know, Naase Adam, the Ramban says that when Hashem says, let's create humanity, Hashem, the Naase, let us, who's the let? Let us, who's Hashem speaking to? Hashem saying, look, I created an animal from the organic elements of earth. So that's how an animal operates. Let's take earth, we're going to make a deal. You provide the organic material, I'll provide the spiritual material, we'll fuse them together, and that'll be humanity, a composite reality. That's what humanity is. So says the Tanya, when a person is connecting with source, which is spiritual reality, the two are actually now in tension, where the neshama is trying to pull away, and that movement is an expression of the neshama trying to escape, so to speak, because it's being lit up. That's how far Chassidus takes it, which is a beautiful, beautiful idea, which again is expressed in the physical world, which means to say it is a natural outcome as opposed to actually a specifically intended action. Fascinating.
The Ramchal says the neshama probably is right above the head.
Right. Right. Well, the neshama actually, you know, in terms of like just description, the way the Ramchal describes it is that the body is ultimately a shoe, right? You know, and so you know we think of our bodies as this is our per bodily awareness. This is who I am. But the Ramchal is saying is that the shoe is the very bottom of the body. You as a spiritual being are much taller, and the very bottom expression of it is your body. Right, I mean, so that's the very bottom expression of what it is. And when the two are in tension, that's the pool that's being experienced. Very fascinating, very interesting, very deep. This is what the Zohar says as expressed in Chassidus. Moving to a more practical explanation, which is a very fascinating description, is to be found, if we could just skip to source 5, the Kuzari, Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi. Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, of course, grew up in Spain, moved to Israel, and was killed upon his arrival in Israel. There's various stories whether he was killed by a crusader, because he moved to Israel at the time of the short period of crusader conquest. But be it as it may, he wrote a book called Sefer HaKuzari, which is a discussion between a chaver, a religious Jewish religious figure, and the Melech Kuzar is looking to convert, and he uses it as a platform to discuss what the basics of Judaism. So in the second section, he says the following. The Kuzari, the Melech Kuzar, asks him the following question. Source 5. Amar Kuzari, Eshol Oscha, Hateida, Lama Misnoanim, HaYehudim, Bekriyas HaIvris. Why is that Jews sway when? What does he ask about, just to be specific? When they read Hebrew. So he's not saying specifically davening or specifically Torah. He's saying in general. Why is it that when reading Hebrew texts, do Jews move about? So he says something very interesting. He presents two ideas. Idea number one, Omar Achaver. Omru Kli Levavur, Heir Hachum Hativi. Number one is because it awakens the natural, warmth inside. What he's referring to is that, you know, sometimes, this is an interesting idea, a very opposite spectrum to the Zohar, is that in order to stimulate awareness, in order to stimulate passion, you need to actually act that way. So you might be feeling like you got up way too early and it's the beginning of a very long week and a very long year, and it's not exactly the time that you feel that is most propitious for davening, but nonetheless, says the Kuzari, what's going over here is going on is you need to put yourself into the groove. How do you do that? By when you start shaking, and I'm sure many of us know this. Sometimes when you shake, it helps you shake out the other thoughts, which are they're planning the day and the rest of the week, and how you're going to respond to that email and all the other things. I guess sometimes shaking helps sort of clear you up or get you into that movement. That's what the Kuzari says. Interestingly enough, by the way, just so you should realize, the wisdom the Kuzari is talking about over here is unbelievable. Just recently, I read an article just 2 days ago, Fox Health, about the effects of cognitive behavioral therapy and behavioral therapy as opposed to regular therapy in terms of drugs. And they found, they did an experiment with 400 candidates who were undergoing antidepressants, who were taking antidepressants, and they put them into cognitive behavioral therapy. Cognitive behavioral therapy is where, as opposed to saying, let's work out what the issue is, they say, well, let forget what the issue is, let's change the filters of the way you look at the world and act and think in a more positive way, which is going to affect the way that you're going to operate. So as opposed to trying to address the issue, let's address the behavior or the cognition, which is leading you to these thoughts. And you know, they go, it's a whole course. So they took people who went for 4 to 5 months for 12 to 18 sessions, and they tracked them on a 3 to 5 year cycle, and they sent out a questionnaire, and they got out to about half of them responded, which by the way is already a bias. That's just because the people responding are, of course, the people who are already a little further along the path. But nonetheless, of the people who responded, they found that the effects of the cognitive therapy was much more longer lasting. The people have the tools to be able to succeed. And in fact, in other experiments, they've shown that the brain chemistry has actually changed because of the cognitive therapy, as opposed to where it's antidepressants, which are only effective once in motion. So, you know, this is not a recommendation about leaving drugs, but the point is that the power of cognition, the power of behavioral therapy, which means to say that what the Kuzari is saying is that how do we activate your feelings? You activate your feelings by stimulating them. Right, so that's number one. That's what the Kuzari says. 800 years ago, he got it. So then he goes on to further, and he says something which I heard many, many times, but I never knew where it came from. Very unusual thought. He says, "V'ani sovur shu ela mitzada inyan shanachnu bo." He says, "I think it's because of the discussion we're having right now. I'll tell you why." Kibnei shi'cholim likra rabbi mehem poi echad pe echad hoy efshar shi'iskabsu asar mehem o yoser al sefer echad. He said, look, the way it was that davening was done in groups, and they would have one sefer for 10 people to use. And they had these, the way they would do it is they print large books. They didn't print because we were pre-printing press. They would write large manuscripts. So what they do is they place the book in the center of the group, and each person would have a chance to bend down, read the words, and go up again, to be able to remember the next section, right? So v'yoshevuhu noitzev shav tamid mibnei ha'sefer ba'aretz v'hayozeh asibah rishona v'achazeh shav aminag mibnei ha'istaklus v'reiya lehidamus kasher hu tev b'nei Adam. And then, of course, it caught on. That's how people just ended up davening. Learning. V'zuloseinu kare kol echa b'sifroyu makarvo el einov or yakarevu elov kufi ritzona, and that's why people move the book closer to them, or they go, move towards the book as a function of this. Mibli sheyetzer elov chaveroi v'aineni tzorich shiyate v'yashuv. And he goes on to talk about how, and then he has an incredibly long paragraph talking about the reason why it's so important to do this is because the Hebrew language is so complex, and he goes on to give numerous examples of how very small nuances exist between the words which look similar, which is why people need to actually look very carefully. Very fascinating, because after this little section, he says, okay, now let me get, he says, okay, that's the practicalities, let me get back to the philosophy, and he talks about the philosophy of the Hebrew language, which is what he really wants to speak about. But this is what he mentions tangentially as he gets there. I just heard a fascinating story about, there was a particular mishulach who arrives in the shul, a Taimani mishulach, and he's standing in the shul, and, you know, everybody's still davening. So while he's waiting for everybody to finish davening, he picks up a sitter like this, and he starts reading the sitter, and it's upside down. And everybody says, you know, this is somebody we're definitely not giving to. You know, at the end of davening, he stands by the door, he's collecting money, and they say to him, they said, you know, you'll excuse us asking, would you mind reading from where you're at? So he opens up the siddur and he says, Ashrei Yoshev Esecha Oj Halelucha Selam. And they said, you know, you probably memorized that. So they turn to a new place and he holds the siddur upside down and he carries on reading. You know, Ritzei Hashem, and he starts reading from, and I said to him, can you explain what's going on? He says, when I grew up in Tayman and there was only one siddur, we all had a crowd around the siddur, and my position was on the opposite side, so I only learned to read upside down. Meaning to say, you know, it's, you know, the Khuzari, what the Khuzari is describing isn't something which is so foreign. Right, so there's... It isn't so foreign, it isn't so distant. There are some people who grew up in an age where there wasn't a sufficient availability of Sfarim. Right, diagonal reading. You're absolutely right. It's not so long ago. You know, today, you know, thank goodness, we look around and there's Sfarim beyond imagination. You know, when we talk about on Tisha B'Av, when we have one of the kinos is about the destruction of the 24 cartloads of Sfarim, you have to understand what a tragedy that was. Today we look around and, you know, thank God, we're blessed to have bookshelves lined with everything and personal libraries that are more than the greatest of the great in the times of Rishonim ever owned or could have imagined owning. So this is the, you know, this is a level of the Khuzari, which is a very much practical level. So let's just recap for a quick second. We talked about fear. We talked about the notion of the lit up soul. We talked about the idea of the behavioral stimulation, and finally we talked about the practical level of the Khuzari. Let's go a little further over here, into further depths. Happens to be some very interesting additions. There's a book called Jewish Meditation by Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan, and I would highly recommend it for anybody who's looking to rekindle their passion for davening. I would highly recommend this book. He is really prolific in every sense, and not only is he able to summarize both halacha and kabbalah all in one, he also makes it very practical and brings in outside sources as well. It's very, very fascinating. So he says, page 22 to 23, he says, it's possible to use the kinesthetic sense as the object of meditation. So he's talking about how davening is essentially meditation, which means focus of mind, and you can even use the kinesthetic sense to achieve that. He says, this would consist of meditating on a body movement or series of body movements. This is a method used by the Sufis in their dance meditations. Chassidim often use this form of meditation in dancing and in their slow swaying motions. Any action meditation can be seen as using the kinesthetic sense, even if other senses are involved. The main thing is to concentrate on the act and to elevate it into an expression of divine worship. This can include even mundane acts such as washing the dishes. Now what's interesting is what he's saying over here is, for anybody who's ever experienced, who's ever trained themselves in Tai Chi or movement meditation, there's in the East, when you go to the East, there's a lot of power in movement meditation. We think of meditation, somebody sitting in a lotus position and, you know, focusing on the clouds. What the meditation is really, in a certain sense, aligning the mind, clearing the mind, and generating a certain force or aura around them. And it is very much, very much open to action. And that's what he's saying over here, is that part of the swaying is part of that meditative process, if done in a particular way. In Judaism, action meditation is most important when connected with the performance of the commandments and rituals. Many Jews and non-Jews think of the precepts as routine, ritual, or ritualistic actions. Many Jewish sources, however, speak of the commandments as meditative devices, which can bring a person to a high level of God consciousness. When the commandments are seen in this light, they assume great spiritual significance. Very interesting perspective. So different from fear, different from even behavioral awareness, but different from the spiritual awakening, different from the practical siddur story. It's a notion of actual meditation itself. And finally, in this particular vein, I happened to find afterwards, after I closed the sources, I found last night, there's a book called Orach Chaim, which is a book printed in Vilna on refuah, on health. And it's written in Hebrew, and it has a lot of very interesting things. And there's one section where he talks about ninua, movement. And this is the days before up bracelets and Fitbits and the whole business. But he points out that everybody needs to be moving. And he says that, so for instance, let's say you are any person, any craftsperson, let's say you are a jeweler and you're always using your hands. He says you need to make sure to take a break to walk because your legs aren't in action. And then he goes on to say, I didn't have a chance to put into the notes. He says, and that's why a person who's learning or a person who's involved in a sitting activity, which to be quite honest, I think most of us are, because in today's world, you know, when it comes to a lot of professions are sitting at a desk. Right? So when a person's sitting at a desk for a very long time, he says a person needs to move. And he says, this is why. People, when they were learning Torah day and night, ki anu be'es limudam. That's why they would sway during when they were learning. Because the Gemara says you shouldn't sit all the time, you shouldn't stand all the time, you should break up your day. There's some sitting, some standing. And then what he is saying essentially is this is a notion of simple health. Of a simple health is that you shouldn't be stuck in a particular position. It's not healthy to be in a particular position for too long, for your eyes, for your body, for your back, for your shoulders, all the different components of the body. Fascinating, right? Makes it into Orach Chaim, the way of life, which is this Sefer Refuah. On this topic, actually, there was a fellow who told me that his family got him a Fitbit bracelet for his birthday. Fitbit is those types of bracelets, like the up bracelets, which measure your steps, measure your sleep cycles. And one of the things he noticed was, at the end of every day, he had an incredible amount of steps. So he looked on his app to see when it was happening, and he found out that the most amount of steps he had in the day was all centered around 7 a.m. And he couldn't work it out until he realized that his Fitbit bracelet was measuring his shackling as steps towards his daily exercise, which is exactly what this Orach Chaim. the last source, which we actually skipped over in this particular issue, is the Shibboleth HaLeket, which was actually source for the Shibboleth HaLeket, is Rabbi Zedekiah ben Avraham HaRofe of Anavim in Rome. This is a case that we're talking in the 1200s, and he said, very short line, very terse, in Hilchos Tfilah, he says, Motzasi b'maase ha-merkava v'shasa tfilah, tzorek odem l'ananeah kol gufo shenemar, kol atzmoisa tomarina Hashem yikomoicha, that a person needs to sway or move, because it needs to be that every fiber of your being is praising Hashem. It can't just be that your mouth is moving, and that's it, and you're on autopilot. It needs to be that everything in you is praising Hashem, which is another level of this minhag. Very fascinating. So up to this point, lots of very interesting reasons, lots of different things. We all resonate with different parts of it. However, not everybody agreed. Not everybody said that you should be shackling. Where, who doesn't? So here are two examples of who doesn't. Again, this is something I found later last night, so I didn't include this particular one. But the Shmuel HaNagid, who was this very unusual, mysterious person, who was both a scholar and a warrior in the Spanish medieval time, wrote many things. If you go to the back of your Gemara in Brachos, he has a whole introduction to Talmud. It's very fascinating. He has many, many poems, and in one of his poems, he's criticizing people who are practicing external Judaism. Apparently, certain things haven't changed too much. And he is talking about the people who wear the garb and they act the act, but they're not really walking the walk. They're not really living their types of lives. And one of those particular lines he has in his poem was, you have these Rav and Talmidim who are shaking their heads like a crow in the desert. And it was a scorn. He was scorning people who are showing as if they're very into something and they're not really into it. So he was cautioning people It doesn't mean to say it's bad, but he was cautioning people already. They were talking about, you know, 700, 800 years ago, about, you know, acting, but empty actions, when a person is swaying. More on a halachic basis, we have a very fascinating shiva, which is cited by many, which is the response of the Rama Mipanu. This is at source 6, Rav Menachem Azaria de Fano. He was a philanthropist, he was a rav in Italy in the late 1500s. Notice that he's in 1548, was when he was born, to 1620. So this is already just before the Shulchan Aruch is being published. Okay, so this is really the end, tail end of the Rishonim. And he has a responsa, and the responsa starts with the word Sheva Bayi. What does that Sheva Bayi mean?
Seven questions,
meaning he received a question, a page from somebody, and the page had or not seven questions. The first question is not very relevant to us, and he says Chada. That's number one, and this is our question. He says, "Bitzvila Ya'us Amrin Ki Ani Moide Uva Ki Ani Moide." In davening, it's true that you're saying I'm Moide Uva She'asur Na'aneh Gufoy B'Shas She'Adam Mispalel. I agree with you that it's not correct that a person should be swaying around when davening. Loi Ne'emar Kol Atzmoisa Tomana Ela Shivcha Shel Makom. When it says, all my bones, all my being will praise you, it doesn't mean to say you need to be jumping around. What it means to say is that it's a praise of Hashem, that every aspect of your being, every atom of your body, is in fact, by living, is praising Hashem. We know that a lot of the halachas we don't know about davening are from where, from whom? From Chana, right? In fact, if you go to the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Lamed Aleph, and around that area, there's a whole section over there which talks about Hilchos Tefillah, which you learn from the way that Chana davened. So he says, "V'zul ledidon me'achas mehem." He thinks this is one of them. Tifsev raks v'aseh nois. The pasuk says in Shmuel Aleph that only her lips are moving. Rak. What does it mean? Only. Rak is mi'utahu. It's to exclude something else. What else is not moving? If you're going to tell me that it's just to tell you that she did it silently, the pasuk says she did it silently. So what's this part of the pasuk saying? It means to say that when you daven still. It's only your lips which should be moving, nothing else. That their wings are moving. Sorry, Tarifna Kanfein, their wings were resting. Arma b'tzilas amira tzorich lahashpis haknafim. They need to rest their wings. Uadin chol guf min atzuna v'ha'oifafos. V'chein b'din sh'atzvila tzahei im ke'alev. And he goes on. And he goes on after the semicolon the next time, and he says, Minag v'asikin lanua ma'at b'chois mea brachois bilvad. He says, maybe at the end of Brachos, as he's saying, Baruch Atah Hashem, and you can move slightly, like we do during Kedusha. Because we know there's a passage which says that the Amos HaSeifim would move somewhat, so maybe at the point of Davar Shebekedusha, one should say it. You shouldn't be moving around during the rest of the brachas. So the most he's willing to give us is at the end of the brachas, maybe a little bit of movement. That's as much as the Rav Menachem Azaria, the Rama Mifanoi, would suggest. Interestingly enough, as a rebuttal to that, later on in the Siddur Yavetz, Rav Yaakov Emden has a Siddur and a Pirush on the Siddur, and has a lengthy introduction to his Siddur. And in the middle of his introduction on page Chavtes, he says regarding Tanua. This is his on the next page on 7. This is from one of the original printings of his Siddur. He says Tanua Saguf Atzvili. He says Arama. He quotes Arama. He says Zal B'Tshuva. He says Astra. He forbade swaying. Laniyaz Daiti Ena Mukhra. It's not true. We know that the Maharil would actually sway. The Maharil is one of the people who actually formulated the Nusach that we have. Most of the Nusach that we have, Esonia Nyomim Noraim, comes from the Maharil hundreds of years ago. So the Maharil would sway. When we know that somebody great like he did it, that's good precedent for us. Rav Vada Kedali Smecholov. He quotes the Zohar. In the next paragraph, he says, regarding the proof that the Rama said about Chana, so he says, he Raya Kenegdai. The next paragraph. That source about Chana, in fact, is a proof in the opposite direction. So he says, look, you go to the Gemara doesn't make doesn't say the thing that his statement he did about Chana. The Rama says, Chana's lips are moving, nothing else is moving. The Gemara doesn't say that. The Gemara says many other things about Chana. Why did the Gemara not say what the Rama had said? Why did the Gemara leave out that it was only her lips moving and not her body? Obviously because the Gemara wasn't concerned about that. Don't come along, he says, and now make and extrapolate a new rule which the Gemara clearly overlooked. That's what the Rav Yaakov Emden says. Shramino de lav milsahi. Umiyuta de rak svaseh. Nuki ba astre. Le miyuta akol de ba de bekai. And he goes on to say what the miyuta is. And he says, and he goes on to basically say that this is a minag vasikin, which goes back for many, many years. We shouldn't criticize it. So this is you see already as we get more towards the halachic aspect of it. Already there's a little bit of a debate as to regards this. How does it play itself out la halacha? So the Darke Moshe, which is the Rama, already records that there is such a minag, and he quotes. Let's just see where this is. He quotes an interesting thing. He quotes Eli Rabba, and he says that this is in source 8, in the second line. He says, "Ein nasos ken va'kol," the last line, "va'kol fi shemashu adam." It all depends on what your constitution is, what type of character you are. Im chaven heiter ben tnuah yisna nevim lav yamod kach ubevad shechaven debo. The point is not swaying. The point is kavana. So whatever works for you, do, as the Rama says. He paskins in Shulchan Aruch, the Rama of Moshe Islis on his comments on the Beis Yosef in Simon Mem Ches says, that those people who are medaktik would move around when they're learning Torah. Dugmas ha-Torah shnitna bereses, similar to the giving of the Torah which was in fear and in shaking, which is what we saw originally in the Baal HaTurin. V'chein sh'b'l'shash mispalalim al shem kol atzmois ha-Torah na'ashem yichamaycha. So notice, by the way, what he's doing is he's quoting the different sources, one for Torah, one for Tefillah, and he says that one should be doing this. So bottom line, he says there is certainly the grounds to be doing this. However, the Magen Avraham brings back our Rama. The Magen Avraham, Avraham Alevi Gombiner, Sam, who's one of the primary Noisei Kalim on the Shulchan Aruch, says, he says, Ayin b'psukei de Zimra, when should you be swaying? Only before you actually get to Tefillah itself. Aval, b'tefillah ein nisnon ne'ah. You shouldn't do that during Tefillah itself. During your Amidah, you shouldn't be swaying. Why? Because of the tshuva of Rama Mipanu. And then he goes on to say, you know, that some people do it b'nachas, and he quotes the Maharil. And in the end, he says, "Uda Ovid Kamar." The last line, "Uda Ovid Kamar Ovid, Ukamar Ukamar Ovid, Ubevashiyachaven." Again, whether it works for you or doesn't work for you, the point should be, if you're getting the kavana necessary, you have grounds to go in either direction, as long as the ultimate goal is not being forgotten. The ultimate goal is not swaying; it's not swaying itself. And that's okay. I see what actually happened over here. This is why I was getting a little confused. The source 8 is actually the Prima Godin, not the Darkei Moshe. The Darkei Moshe was switched below. And the reason I was looking for is that the Darkei Moshe added one last thing, which is one last thing from the Rikanti, which we're going to skip over right now. But nonetheless, that was what he was saying. The way it is recorded in the Mishnah Berurah, this is La Halacha, he says in source 12, he says, B'shash mispalim v'yesh poiskim shecholkin al zeva armim d'bitzvila eini soneh v'rak b'psukah d'zimra. He quotes the Magen Avraham saying that you should only doing p'psukah d'zimra, not doing tefila, u'birkas kriya shema v'limud ha-Torah, afilu sheba'al peh minag v'soneh. When learning Torah, even oral Torah, when the minag is to move. Because of Magen Avraham, d'ovid kamar, d'ovid, d'ovid kamar, ovid. Whichever way you go is fine. V'akol ufi mashu adam im chaven heitav al yedei hatnua yisnonea v'im lo yamod kach b'vad shi chaven yeboi. The question is what is it going to be doing for you? Is it achieving the goal of kavana? V'ksas misnanim tnua mishu beshes shaguf oimed al imdoi v'rak roish haifech pam l'myomin pam l'smol derech gaiva ein asas kein. So he says, but there is a case which one should not be doing, and that is when I'm standing still and one head is moving side to side. That seems to be that does not seem to be a kavana generating action. The Mishnah Berurah says that is a person who is displaying their arrogance. So a person should not be swaying from side to side with the head moving side to side. It's more talking about where it's more of a frontal movement. The way Rabbi Arya Kaplan points out over here is this is the way he summarizes it. He says, with the exception of bowing, it is preferable to remain absolutely motionless during Amidah. Some people have the habit of shaking and swaying during this prayer, but the codes of Jewish law, that's what we just saw, regard this more as a nervous habit as the means of, than a means of improving one's concentration. Both the Kabbalists and any major codifier said explicitly that all motion should be avoided in the Amidah. If you find it impossible to remain absolutely still, you may sway very lightly, but excessive shaking or swaying tends to impair concentration or meditative sense. It is always important to close the eyes during the Amidah, and he goes on to talk about other ideas which are important for this. Just beforehand, which isn't in this quote, he talks about how Rabbi Nachman of Breslov would show that even when one uses it as a meditative focus, he talks about really a swaying of like, you know, just a few inches. I mean, like a few inches forward, a few inches backwards in slow motion, because slowness is the way to generate that sense of meditation rather than violent convulsions, which sometimes occur. They tell the story about the Chofetz Chaim, that one of his talmidim noticed that every day at Mincha, what he would do is the Chofetz Chaim would pull out a siddur with very large prints, and when he's standing in the Shemona Esra, he'd put the siddur up to his face very, very close, and concentrate very, very closely on the words in front of him. One day at Mincha, the talmid noticed that the Chofetz Chaim was about to start Mincha, and that siddur was no longer there. The siddur wasn't in front of him. So he ran to the back of the Beis Medrash, found the particular siddur that he noticed the Chofetz Chaim always used for this, and brought it to him and put it in front of him. And the Chofetz Chaim looked at him sternly and pushed the siddur away. After davening, the talmid said, "Rebbe, I don't understand. You've been using this, you know, I noticed that you were using this every day, and this was your the way you were davening." So the Chofetz Chaim said to him, "What makes you think that because I was doing something 3 weeks ago, that's my avoider in tefillah now?" Meaning, I was working on something then, I'm working on something else in tefillah now. My work is never constant. My work is never the same. I'm never at a plateau. I'm always developing in terms of my avoider. And I think this is true about when it comes to shackling as well. Sometimes, even in the same tefillah, shackling is necessary to be able to generate or perhaps even reflect that energy. Sometimes it's necessary to be able to be focused where all the energy is completely spiritual, intellectual. It depends. It depends what the needs are, and the needs change all the time. So what this has done is, just if we just do a quick recap, what we see over here are some very interesting things. We see that what seems to be an interesting minhag, which we know to be true around us, has many different levels of understanding, whether it be fear, whether it be a kindling of the soul, whether it be a notion of the fullness of worship, whether it be something where we talk about the practicality of only having one siddur to access, or trying to trigger an emotional process inside, meditative, or perhaps even, as the Orach Chaim said, exercising. We're having a sense of movement. There are many different levels of what are components of what we do. Nonetheless, we have to remember that on the other side, the Ramah Mipano, we're moving away from this, which is, I think, a check in the balance for excessive behavior, which is, as we have in Allah, the Allah keeps us in check, that this is only a tool to get to a final destination. If it becomes the final destination itself, once again, we're on the wrong boat. Rabbi Chanan ben Akash, Amor HaTzakash Baruch Hu, Lezakos Yis Yisrael, Lefich HaChir Bolaim Torah Mitzvah Shneimar, Adonai Chofetz Zman Tzikoy Yagdil Torah V'Yadzir. Amen.